Hi, and welcome to C3 Church, Bridgman Downs. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
You know when like the Word of God's made alive to you in some peculiar situation? That was like that scripture that I read out before. It's in every four Gospels. It's in all the four Gospels about the tomb and the women and the stone being rolled away. And the one in John, it talks about Mary crying because the stone's rolled away and Jesus isn't there. And she's like weeping and weeping because she doesn't get it because he's being taken away. And that was kind of like my kids' Easter egg hunt one year because we hide like three Easter eggs in every place because we have three kids. And the mandate is you go and you take one when you find that hiding place and you don't take those other two, you leave those other two. But who knows that kids love chocolate. And so sometimes those three would go and it would usually be the poor middle child that would go to this spot expecting this egg and then there's this breakdown, you know, and it's like that. He's opened this door or something and looked in and it's like, it's not there and it's gone. So I was thinking about that. I know it's not particularly holy or anything, but I think my son would really understand that version of when Mary was crying. It's like, it's gone, it's taken. He just got it. And you know, I don't see the big deal between chocolate and, you know, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, because, I mean, really, as Christians, these are the two most powerful days of the year, right? I mean, we have Christmas, which is awesome, but, you know, talking about the death of Jesus and talking about his resurrection and then getting to eat chocolate through it, how can it get any better? How can it get any better? I think the Easter money is just a bonus. So don't knock the chocolate. It's great. Get into it. Okay, so leaving the bunnies aside, let's get into it. All right, checking my time. Let's go. The cross and the resurrection. So different. So incredibly different. Worlds apart, yet so intrinsically connected that their purposes cannot be one and not the other. You can't have Jesus dying on a cross, the sacrificial lamb of the entire world, and not have the resurrection, not have his power coming and not having the risen Christ. You can't have the power of the resurrection and not have the death and the atonement for the sins of mankind. They're so incredibly different, but so interconnected and entwined. So these events, these foundations of Christianity, making Christianity so incredibly different, from any other religion, any other thought system, values, belief at the time and even today. These two events, the death of Jesus and his resurrection, set it apart, set us apart and set him apart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we'll talk about the cross first. And this is where it talks about Jesus taking on our sin. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was the only one, the absolute only one without sin. The absolute only one, born of a virgin. He totally missed the bloodline, the tainted bloodline of Adam from the sin in the Garden of Eden that threw them out of relationship with God. Jesus was the only one that missed that. He was the only one because he was born divinely. Born, his dad was God, the Father, born of a Virgin Mary. So he was the only one who could possibly ever in all history atone for our sins, ever. Isaiah 53, he took our sin on his shoulders, wore the weight of many, the sin of many, and he took it and he put that on and he walked it up the hill of Calvary and he nailed that to the cross and he was glad to do it, the joy set before him. He was glad to do it. So the message of the cross, that first part, the message of the cross is that message of unconditional love, of endless love, eternal love, of unlimited, overflowing, overwhelming grace that has no equal, that he would die for us. He would die for us as an atonement to remove our sins. So through the cross, we understand who he is and how much he loves us. Through the cross, it's all about who Jesus is and how much he loves us. But more than that, the cross was a place of removal. The cross was a place of removal. Things got removed there. He took them from us, so when he took them from us, they were removed from us. So the cross removes, and the resurrection restores. The cross removes. We'll talk about the removal first. What does the cross remove? Come on. The cross removes sin, shame. The cross removes guilt, condemnation, all pain. The cross removes despair, fear, every failure, inadequacies, sorrow, darkness, oppression, bondage, chaos, and death. Death. Everything, every single obstacle, every single hindrance, everything from our humanity that separated his divinity and our humanity. Jesus, that cross went in the way, made the way, as Beck said in communion, to free access. The cross removed the stuff from us, every burden. You have been set free. Past tense, have he died on the cross. It has been done. It is finished. Regardless of your position, your thinking, and your heart situation right now, it's already happened. It's already happened. And not only that, you know what I love about Jesus? He makes a spectacle. He makes a spectacle. Every sanguine can agree with this. Every extroverted personality can go, woo, a spectacle, a big thing. Let me read it. You know this verse, but you might not be one that you quote. It's in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. It talks about how he took our sin. Then Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. By the power of the cross, he led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner, they were his. A spectacle. He didn't just take the sins and bury them. He didn't just take that guilt, that condemnation, those fears, those failures, and kind of shove them in his pocket. He actually made a spectacle of every enemy of your soul. He made a spectacle of every principality, of every dark force, of anything that set itself up against you. He made the spectacle and went, enough. It's done. I've got this. My love is sufficient. My love is enough. The power of the cross, the power of the cross has removed every single accusation against us. And that is good news. That is good news. But that's just the first part. That's the cross. We've still got the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus that fulfills every promise, every promise. It's the resurrection that fulfills the promises of the Messiah. It's the resurrection that sets Jesus apart from every other prophet and teacher that went before him. It's his resurrection. It's his being brought back to life that made the difference, that fulfills the promise. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, if it weren't for the resurrection, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless and you're still guilty of sin. The resurrection, it proved hope, proves hope. It proves a restoration of his people, proves every word accurate. The scripture we opened with, the women going back to the tomb to find he was no longer there. He was risen, brought back to life, back to life. And it wasn't normal life. Now, sometimes we think back to life, we picture a human dying, and we picture that human coming back to life. But that's not the life that Jesus came back to. When he was resurrected, he actually came back and he came to a glorious life. He was no longer flesh and blood. He was flesh and spirit. So the back to life sometimes can get us stuck in our human thinking, because when he was resurrected, he stepped into spiritual authority and his figure, his life was different. It was a glorified body. It wasn't a natural body anymore. It was glorified. It was filled and endued with resurrection power from on high. And the resurrection, the living Christ, that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. The cross removes and the resurrection restores. So what is it restoring for you? The resurrection restores all of those things that were taken to begin with. The resurrection restores forgiveness, purity, confidence, health, wholeness, hope. It restores strength. It restores victory. It restores faith. It restores joy, light, release, freedom, peace, and life. Life abundant. It restores all those things and more. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ is the restorative power of every promise, every yes and amen that was ever written for you and over you in Jesus' name. Restoration. Restoration. Restoration is bringing something back to the original condition. It's bringing it back to the intended purpose, the initial, the original purpose. Your original purpose, mankind's original purpose, was intimacy with Jesus, was intimacy with God the Father. The original purpose is mapped out in Genesis when Adam and Eve were walking in the garden day by day with God, where they were in such communion and close relationship with Him that they'd just have a chat. I mean, they would just have a chat. He was right there in fullness of glory. He didn't clothe himself. It wasn't like a Moses mountain. He came back blind. It was in fullness. Adam and Eve were there. That was the intended purpose. And so the resurrection, when it restores us to our intended purpose, to our original design, the work, the promise that He's given us, His restorative work in us. Now, the difference with the resurrection power and the restorative work of the resurrection is the suddenly. We like suddenlies. I like suddenlies. I'm the first to admit I love a God suddenly. I love the miracle moment. I love when you pray for someone and you see them healed instantly. I love when you've been praying and there's a financial breakthrough and there's a call that comes through. I love the suddenly. I love that moment. And God moves in suddenlies. Don't get me wrong. He does. Suddenly. Suddenly He does this. Suddenly He does that. But the restorative work is the process. There's a process of restoration. And I think maybe sometimes we miss out of restorative work and restorative power through His resurrection because we're sometimes a little bit locked in too much to the suddenlies. Whereas it's His idea and His purpose that we would have both. It's His purpose that we would pray and His miraculous power, His resurrection power would come down and would change that situation and would bring that hope, would bring that healing, would turn that situation around. But it's also His hope and His prayer and His desire for us that we would be turned and changed, transformed from one degree of glory to another, that we would become more and more Christ-like day by day, week by week, month by month, and that everywhere word and every promise that He said would be restored, it would be working, would be outworking, would be flowing through us as we become ministers of His word, His gospel, and reconciliation. He would like both. It's not usually instantaneous, but it's still filled with power. It's still filled with resurrection power. It's just worked out and walked out a little more. Let me give you an example. Furniture restoration. Who's ever tried to restore an item of furniture? Like a table, like a chair? I did. Yep, I did. I seriously did. I was a teenager at the time. There was an outdoor setting that my parents had. I'm like, oh, this is the most hideously ugly outdoor setting I've ever seen in my entire life. I need to paint it. And so I didn't really have any money, so I couldn't go and buy the paints and the colors and the things that I wanted. So I'm like, well, I'll just bust out some sandpaper, sand this thing down. And the colors that they had were some yellowy cream and some brown, and I'm like, okay, yep, we'll just paint this. And it ended up looking like pretty much the equivalent of an outdoor furniture setting compared to a top deck block of chocolate. There was like white on the top and there was brown on the bottom. It didn't really turn out that well. I don't really have restoration skills of furniture. I didn't fix any of the chunks or the chips or anything. I kind of thought if I just splot some more paint over the top, it'd cover it up a bit. And it doesn't. If you're interested, it doesn't. Don't do that. But furniture restoration, especially when you've got this item of furniture, like this beautiful old table that's a few hundred years old or might only be 50 years old or, you know, 60 years old, it's an art. It's an absolute art. And the reason I want to share this, these steps of restoration with you, because I really believe they parallel to how He works with us and how He restores us from His outworking of His resurrection and the power of life in us. So, steps of restoration. The first one is the sanding. The sanding, that hardest, coarse, grittiest sandpaper that you can find. It just gets all over that thing. It gets out every chip, every scar of its use. Everything that has just dug in, that's from its wear and tear, from the everyday life, that sandpaper just has to smooth it out. Smooth it out. And I know when I came to Christ, I kind of felt like I was in the sandpaper zone for a couple of years there with God just working on me and going, yeah. But you know what? Just like sandpaper in the hand of a great craftsman, it goes with the grain. It goes with the grain of wood, and that's a promise. And Jesus isn't working against you. He's working for you. And the second step is actually sanded again. It's like the first one. It was this hard sandpaper. Now it's a little bit finer sandpaper, but it needs more smoothing out. You know, the edges, those rough bits, just there might be a little bit that kind of just pokes out more than the others. It's run your finger and just sanded again. He's working for us. The third step is actually the major repairs. That's where the clamps and the glue comes out. It's like there's a big chunk out of that table, or it's a chip where that wood's sticking up, and you gotta shove the glue in that thing and squish it on down. And I was thinking about this, and I'm like, well, that's kind of the people around us, right? Because when we really get stuff working and our life being transformed and we feel that God's doing a work in us, and sometimes it's hard when we're letting go of stuff and He's putting new stuff in us. These clamps have to come around and go, nah, gotcha. This glue has to come in and go, no, we're going to hold you there. And that speaks to me of the community of the church, of connection and of this joining, where even though we're going through that, the people around us have got us. The people around us are holding us while He does His work on us. And the next step, would you believe, it's sanded again. It's like, because the glue and those other bits have kind of got on there, He just has to do that finishing touch, that light sand again, that smoothing out, the refining, the preparation for the next stage, which is the finishing and the polishing. The finishing process of restoration of wood and of wooden furniture is actually the process where the individual characteristics of the wood are brought out. That they're brought out to shine. If you look at a natural piece of wood that's being finished, it's, you know, those lines and the little circles and the bits. We've got a large dining table, and every part of it looks different across the top. And there's parts that I like more, and there's parts that you wouldn't even notice. But the finishing process is where the individual characteristics are given like life. They're given their shine. And that's what God does with each and every one of us. He draws out that uniqueness. He draws out that those callings, those giftings, those talents. He draws out the you after all the stuff is removed, and He brings it out because He wants it. He wants others to see it, and He wants it to shine. And then after that needs the oil. And the oil speaks of the anointing oil, the Holy Spirit. Your uniqueness needs the Holy Spirit. It needs an anointing on it for where he's going to use you and for where he's going to direct you. And so that oiling is the next stage, that pouring out, that just lathering it over, this wood with oil and oil, and just in every little grain, in every little spot, that oil is part of the process. And then it gets oiled again. Because the first lot of oil was to kind of get in it and make sure it's not too moist, but it's not too dry, and it's got to go through it, and it's like the Holy Spirit in us. And then the second lot of oil is more so for that top level, and more so that there's enough for the outworking, which is the Holy Spirit coming out of us and overflowing. And then the final step of the restoration is waxing. It's like that buffing kind of thing where you just shine it up a little bit. And the funny thing about that step is that you have to keep doing it. You can't just do it once and leave it. You actually have to do it quite regularly. For some pieces of furniture, that's monthly. For some, that's weekly. For some, that's, you know, even daily. People like to do that. And that's where it comes to this kind of self maintenance of our Christianity. That's where it's like, well, God's done this restorative work in us, and he's gotten us to this place where we should be sealed, we should have all of that work, our characteristics are brought out, we've been oiled and filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's just like, okay, now just give it a bit of a buff, give it a bit of a polish, just read your word a little bit every day, just, you know, spend some time in worship, just spend some time in prayer, just keep on doing that. Every few days, every few weeks, just keep that up. Because if you don't, you'll have to start the whole process again. If you don't, it'll wear down. If you don't keep that up and keep that doing, it just won't work. It keeps us healthy. And I'm encouraged by this. It might sound like a long process, but I mean, even Jesus, between dying on the cross and rising again was 3 days, and then another 40 days to his ascension in heaven. And this process, this working of the restorative power of God, if it took time with Jesus, then I can let it take time in me. I can let it take its time, and I can let him do his work through me. Don't rush the restorative work of Jesus in your life. Don't rush it. Don't rush it. You want him to smooth out those things. You want enough of the Holy Spirit on you. You want to be that peace that he's created uniquely, beautifully, amazingly, exactly designed. You want that. His resurrection is the promise of his restorative work in our lives. In our lives, for every area of our life. For every area. He doesn't just do that so that we can be a nice, shiny, buffed Christian in here. He does it in every area. And as I was reading through the Gospels and reading about the resurrection of Jesus, I'll move quickly, but I noticed he appeared to people in specific places. Jesus appeared, and his resurrection is proven because he appeared to more than 500 people in the 40 days after he was risen. Over 500 people. It started with the women at the tomb, then it went to his disciples, and then it was people in different places throughout Jerusalem and Galilee. And he appeared to people at the tomb. He appeared at that place where things had died, things are just dirty and yucky, the bad places, the hard days of your life. He will appear in resurrection and in restorative power. He appeared on the mountain in Galilee. He appeared to his disciples up there in those high times. He appeared, the successes, the good days. He appeared in the house in Jerusalem where the disciples and apostles were gathering. It was essentially their church at the time. So he appears at church with his power, and he appeared on the road to Emmaus, which was that daily walk, that travel from one place to another that disciples were journeying on, which was just the daily. He's in the daily. He appeared at the table in Jerusalem where the disciples and others were sitting around, where they were just having dinner. He appears in community and in gatherings and in connections and in dinners. And then he appeared on the beach in Galilee and cooked them breakfast. That wasn't a holiday destination. That was the marketplace. His resurrection power, his restorative work is in your marketplace as well. It's in every single area of your life. Every single one. The cross removes, the resurrection restores.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way, or would like to talk to one of our pastors, please email us at inquiries@c3bd.com. Or for any more information about our church and the events we have coming up, please go to c3bd.com. Have a great week.